two divisions were opposed to each other, and the object is very simple. You capture the commanding officer in the headquarters of the opposite division. Except money was tight, and so they didn't want to waste equipment, and so they issued each soldier in the two divisions three pieces of paper. One was a picture of a grenade, and underneath the grenade were the words, boom, boom. One was a picture of a rifle, and underneath were the words, bang, bang. And one was a picture of a knife, and under that were the words, stab, stab. And the idea was that you were to use those three pieces of paper, and when you came upon an enemy, or a pretend enemy, you would either go, boom, boom, bang, bang, or stab, stab, and try to thus eventually capture the opposing enemy's headquarters. And the soldiers thought this was silly, and they just kind of, but eventually they got into the spirit, and throughout the forest you could hear these sounds of boom, boom, bang, bang, stab, stab. One soldier came upon someone in the opposite division, and he pretended to throw the grenade. He went, boom, boom. And the other soldier didn't do anything. And then he pretended to fire a rifle, and he said, bang, bang. And still the other soldier didn't do anything. And finally he went up close to him and stab, stab. And still the other soldier didn't do anything. And so the first soldier was fresh. He said, I went, boom, boom, bang, bang, stab, stab, and you didn't do anything. And the other soldier goes, rumble, rumble, I'm a tank. That's supposed to be a joke, okay? Now, the reason I say that in a humorous way is because believers in Christ, we've been taught in this series, this mini-series that we're working through in the Ephesians, that we are involved in a spiritual warfare to which God has called us to fight an invisible enemy and his allies. And if we stand on our own strength and try to fight the devil, we are going to be as effective as a soldier would be going stab, stab against a real tank in warfare. You just get destroyed. It wouldn't work. And that's why we can be thankful that God has given us armor that's effective in this spiritual warfare. Paul identifies that armor for us in Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, I want us to be reminded of two things that we've learned about this armor so far. First of all, the armor is Jesus Christ himself. Paul's use of this illustration of warfare and armor is simply helping us understand that it's our relationship with Jesus that protects us from the enemy. And the better equipped we are in that relationship, the more we will prevail over the enemy. The second thing we've learned is that the order in which these pieces of armor are written in Ephesians 6 are extremely important. Again, the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And whenever there is a list or a sequence of things occurring in a short order, the order is extremely important. And so for us to receive the full benefit of the armor of God, we're going to be moving through these pieces of armor in the order that God gave. And the first and most important piece we will see in a few moments. But first, let's look at what that armor itself in 6:14 through 17. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first and most important piece to put on is found in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. In Paul's day, Roman soldiers were issued a long, loose-fitting tunic. that would protect them from the sun and from insects and from rain. It was great for everyday life in camp, but it was a very poor piece of equipment in battle because it was so long that if you were not careful, your feet would get tripped up and you could literally fall on the ground if you were running, or if you were trying to fight in that long tunic, an enemy could grab a loose piece of cloth and use it to flip you or to turn you and thus be able to kill you. And so one of the most important pieces that the Roman army was issued, they were issued a wide leather belt, much like a web belt that our soldiers wear today. And they were taught that when that day of battle comes, the first thing they are to do was to gird up or to tuck in all the loose pieces of the tunic into that belt. That way the enemy could not use their tunic against them. We might use the illustration this way. As believers in Christ, we are now robed in the white garbs of righteousness. But if we're not careful, the devil can take that very righteousness and use it against us if we're not wearing the armor properly. The second thing that was very important about that belt, or the web belt we might call it again, was that all the other pieces of armor were based around that. The breastplate of righteousness that the Roman soldier would wear would be literally connected to the belt at some point, so that when an enemy soldier tried to stab a Roman warrior in battle, there would be no gap there. And then the sword, everything hung on that belt. So the belt was the first and foremost piece of equipment the Roman soldier wore. It's no accident that God describes the belt of truth as the first piece of armor that you and I are to put on every day when preparing for spiritual warfare. In fact, this belt of truth is so important, we're going to focus on that one piece of armor exclusively by asking ourselves three questions. The first question is, do we know the truth? In the Bible, truth is defined in two ways, both of which are very important for us to understand and know. The first way that truth is defined is that Jesus is described as the living truth of God. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus spoke those words to us, and it means that as the living word of truth, in order for us to wear that belt of truth, the only way we can do so is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul even tells us how we can do that in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, when he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So the idea that in order to know the truth, we must be part of the Lord. We must be part of Him in the sense that He must be our Lord. He must be our Savior. We must have been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of our sins. But it's not enough to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't take that wrong. It's not enough to only know Jesus as the living truth. Because the second way the Bible defines truth is that it shows that the written truth of God is the Bible. I don't know how many of y'all served in the military, but what a soldier is giving is called a field manual when they enlist in the United States, any of our services. And that field manual describes everything a soldier has to know from the time they wake up until the time they go to bed. Every minute, every step of their life is carefully defined, what you have to do, when you have to do it, and what you have to know in order to do it. And you're expected to memorize that field manual as a soldier. So much so that a drill sergeant in basic, they will come up to you while you're doing something and they will challenge you with a question. And if you cannot answer that question from the field manual, you are going to be experiencing some more physical discipline as a result. What would happen if we put believers through boot camp? And while you're doing all these other things, we gave this to you on the day of your baptism and said, you are expected to memorize. So much so that we will yell in your face, and if you can't give us the answer from Scripture, now we wouldn't do it. But what value there would be if we were strongly encouraged to do so. You see, sometimes we don't think about it this way. But what would we be thought of God as our commander-in-chief and we perceive the Bible as his field manual? Would that encourage us to study it more and to learn it more? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know if I can say this any plainer than this. If you don't get to know this field manual inside and out, you will not survive the spiritual battles you will face. If you don't get to know the Word, you will fail and you will succumb to the enemy. The best example of that is Jesus Christ himself. You go back to the wilderness when Jesus had been without food for 40 days and he was in that weak physical state, and then Satan comes along and tempts Jesus. How does Jesus respond to Satan? Every time he comes back immediately after the temptation, and he responds with a specific scripture that he has memorized long ago, and he is able to immediately respond. By the way, one of the things, even though this is in a sermon on that temptation, one of the things we need to understand, Satan probably knows the Bible better than we do. I say that because Satan quoted scripture to Jesus in order to tempt Jesus. But it was taken out of context. I once had a friend tell me, the Bible can be used to prove anything. I can say, you should go and commit suicide. You should do it quickly. And I can quote you the exact words in Scripture. The chances, they're from three different books. They're from two different testaments. They're just words taken and pulled together. How do you respond? Even when Satan throws Scripture at you, that is wrong. Taken out of context, if I can say that. When we became babes in Christ, we grew to children, to young adults, and we looked in that series. We saw that the primary characteristic of a young adult in Christ is, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The only way that the Bible promises us we can overcome Satan is through that knowledge of the Word. And it's in that knowledge of the Word that I would challenge every one of us this week to read Psalm 176. Now, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. So don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to do something quick and easy. But I ask you to do that because Psalm 176 literally details dozens and dozens of benefits to our life on an everyday basis if we will simply read the Word and get to know it. While it's important that we know the written truth in the Bible and the living truth in Jesus, there's a second question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Do we live the truth? In other words, is that increasing knowledge of the truth, slowly but surely transforming the way we live on this earth. You remember how the Roman soldier, when they were getting ready for battle, they would tuck up that tunic into the belt so that there would be no loose ends for the enemy to grab hold of? Well, in a manner of speaking, what are the loose ends in our life that Satan can grab hold of to trip us up? Maybe things like our decisions, our work ethic, our spending, our morals, our parenting skills, our giving, our sexuality, our eating habits, our vocabulary, maybe even our daily relationships. Let me expound a little bit further. For example, you can know everything the Bible says about money. You can even be able to quote that scripture. But does it translate into the way you give 10% of your tithe to the Lord and His church? You can know everything the Bible says about marriage, but until you start living out that truth on a day-to-day relationship with your spouse, all it is head knowledge. And that means your marriage will continue to be an area that Satan will defeat you. When it comes to the importance of actually living the truth, a good scripture to memorize is John 8:32. If and then, those are two key words in that phrase, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We want to be set free from the enemy. We not only have to know what the Word says, we have to begin living it. One of the best questions that you and I could ever ask ourselves in any situation would be simply, what would Jesus do? How would He respond if He were me? If He were in my shoes, how would He talk to that person? What would He do? And we'll just do the same thing. As important as it is to know the truth, and to live the truth, there's a third question that may be even more important, and that is, do we remind ourselves of the truth? I want you to remember how Jesus described our enemy in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there is no truth in him. Listen to this. When Satan lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lying is first nature to Satan. Now, what does this mean for you and I in America today? Chances are in America, we are not going to be physically persecuted for being a Christian. Our culture hasn't come to that yet, but if we look at the book of Revelation, one day it will. But right now, the primary battle that you and I are going to experience in terms of persecution is the battle of our mind. You see, whenever Satan can, he is going to plant false ideas about God, about life, and about even ourselves in our minds. His goal is very simple. He wants to discourage us. He wants to depress us. He wants us to fill us with doubt when it comes to our relationship with God. He did this with Adam and Eve, and he's tried to do it with every single living person since then. So don't be surprised when he attacks your mind. Something will happen to you, and Satan will use that as a reminder to plant the thought in your mind that we aren't worthy of God's promises. We aren't good enough for his grace. We're so bad, even God couldn't possibly love us. If God really loved us, we wouldn't be hurting like we are. Or might even think, well, our sinful actions must mean we were never saved in the first place. The devil's going to tempt us with thoughts that seem to come out of nowhere. And by the way, the most often time this occurs in my life is when I'm praying. I'll be in prayer and out of nowhere, something happens and I have no idea why, but I know it's a satanic attack. Listen to some of these things that'll happen to you. You'll be in a situation and all of a sudden it'll be as like a voice ringing in your head. Go ahead and sin now. It doesn't matter. No one's going to know. Go ahead and look at that soft porn. It's only one time. It won't hurt anybody. You know, if you fantasize about that other woman, it's going to help your marriage. Just take the dress. God knows you need it. The IRS will never miss it. One of the most vivid attacks, as I now label it, is going to sound really stupid. But Don and I were looking for a new car, which meant a newer used car instead of a new car. The car we were driving did not have any floor mats. And with four little kids and sports and dogs, you can imagine what the carpet of the floor eventually got to look like. And as we're driving this new car, I kept noticing the floor mats. They were nice and clean, and they would be the right color for my car. And during that test drive, I will tell you, at least a half dozen times, you know, you could just stop and pull over. There's no salesman. You can just take those floor mats out, and, you know, no one's ever done this. Just a set of floor mats. Got back to the car salesman, and I told him, I said, man, you know, never guess what thought struck me. I said, I could go ahead and take the floor mats and no one would notice. And he just looked at me with a funny thought, with a funny face and said, believe it or not, that's the first thing we check after every sales drive, because that is a thing that people have thought. Can you imagine me sacrificing the reputation of our church, the reputation of my family, the reputation of me as a man of God because of four plastic? That's a temptation. But some temptations are even worse in our culture. Heather Dollins, 17 years old, was one of my Youth for Christ officers when I was working with Youth for Christ. She had bought this dress for homecoming. She loved the dress. She loved the way she looked in it. And she was looking forward to the double date. And she knew this was going to be a great night. They weren't driving. The other couple was driving on a double date. So the other couple shows up to Heather's door where Heather's boyfriend and they're there. Heather opens the door. She sees the other girl in her dress. And her first thought was, I look ugly. So much so that Heather went to the went through the whole time, came home by all because she thought her dress. Thankfully, God, the parent, the sister actually caught it. But that's how powerful the battle of your mind is. The moment our enemy introduces these thoughts into our mind, there is only one way to defeat them. And that's to be like Jesus and to respond instinctively with Scripture, even if you can't quote it. When the devil tries to tell you that you are so unlovable that you're worthy of God, you need to come right back and say, Jesus loved me so much that he died for me on the cross. When the devil says, there's no way you're part of God's family the way you're acting, you need to come right back and say, God is my heavenly Father, and he promises me that I'm one of his children. When Satan tries to tell you that you're abandoned and hopeless, you need to come right back to him and say, our Savior said that he would never leave us or forsake us. No matter what the attack, you have got to be able to come back with Scripture. This battle for our minds is so important that Paul writes these startling words in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And listen to this next phrase. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. It's not enough to do the right thing in Christ. We literally have to think the right thing within in Jesus. And that is one of the most difficult struggles we will ever have in our culture. How many of the Facebook posts do you read are true? How many of the advertisements? How many? There's so much. God gave us the belt of truth so that we can stand firm against the enemy's attacks. And make no mistake, Satan will attack us. And when he does, he's not going to fight fair. After he attacks your mind, he's not going to let you call time out and say, let me take a little 3-minute break and look at my computer and find out where that scripture is that I need. He's not going to let you make that phone call to a more experienced believer and say, now where was that scripture again? No, he's going to pound you into the ground until he crushes you. You see, Satan attacks our mind because he wants to do certain things. He wants to keep our weekend so full of good activities that we don't have time for worship. He wants us to keep us so tired during the week that when we do start reading the Word, we start falling asleep. He wants to keep us so preoccupied that we don't even think about praying to our Father. And he wants us to keep us so comfortable that we don't have a need for Christ. But our enemy knows. When that belt of truth is buckled around our waist, we've taken the first and most important step in overcoming him. And that's why he'll do everything he can to keep the truth out of our hearts and out of our minds and out of our souls. If there's one scripture to me that's really scary, it's in the parable of the sower, where Jesus identifies the seed that is sown on the ground as the Word of God. And he says that when the seed is thrown on the ground, the enemy can come and take it away. If we're not careful, we let the enemy take the truth. That's how important it is to build truth. Do we know the written truth? Do we live the truth? And do we remind ourselves of the truth? Father, you've given us Jesus as the living truth. You've given us the Word as the written truth. As soldiers in your army, with you as our commander-in-chief, may we be motivated to learn and to rely upon you so that when the enemy attacks, as we will, we will be able to respond in such a way that he is the one that is forced to flee, and that we can stand victorious. For the brothers and sisters sitting alongside of us, help us to strengthen and encourage them. For the brothers and sisters around the world that we may never meet until the day of heaven, help us pray for them to know the truth and to stand firm in the truth. Father, thank you for all you've done. Now, help us to be our people. We ask you to send us. Do you know Jesus? That's all else matters. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've never been baptized for the confession of your sins so that he can become all that you want to be in your life, we offer you that offer. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to ask you to stand. And if you have that decision to make to live for Christ, be a part of a church that's going to stand for Christ. We want you to come forward. Let's stand.